The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Well, the text this morning is short. Perhaps the sermon will be, but if you're thinking that maybe you've not been around for so long, I like a short sermon. I really try. I do every week. And every week, Jenny says to me, it could have been shorter. And once again, I should say, I am trying to become one of those barrel-chested, good at projecting preachers, especially in this context. And so if you're not able to hear me, give me a thumbs up. I'll take that as criticism, not encouragement, but criticism that I need. But as we look at Psalm 31, we see a very simple expression of faith. It seems very simple, but I think we'll see it's very complex to get there. In other words, if we live in a universe in which God is in control, and if God is who He says He is, that He's kind and compassionate, all the more on a day like Father's Day, we should remember that He frequently describes Himself as a father, and a father who is patient with His children. If that is true, then it should be the simplest thing in the world for us to just stop and be quiet and be at peace. Because we are always in good hands. But it's not like that, is it? Not that all those things I said aren't true, but that's not the way that our hearts operate. And so it takes a complex route to get to that very simple expression of faith and experience of peace. And so I want to look at a couple of different dimensions here. One, David describes a preoccupation. There is something going on in our hearts and in our minds that keeps us from experiencing the kind of peace that David describes here. We'll see as well, though, that David locates this not in something outside of us, but primarily something that is within us. There's a kind of pride, a baseline pride in our heart. And then we'll look at the issue of how do we get to peace then? How do we do this? How do we experience this? So first of all, looking at the preoccupation of our hearts. First of all, this psalm is labeled a song of ascents. You'll see that if you were to open the Bible and read it, it says, of David, a psalm of ascents. And that means not only that David was the author, but likely this was intended to be used as people would go on pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They would be going up to Jerusalem and going up to the temple. And as they did that, as they were going up to worship the Lord, they would begin to sing and to meditate and consider who the Lord was and what it meant to actually be believing in Him. In other words, this was a tool so that somebody wouldn't just sort of fall into the external practice of just go up to Jerusalem, observe the feast, come back. But say, no, we're supposed to be engaging with the Lord. That's the purpose. And so, in such a setting, David takes something out of his own experience and he presents it as a model for us, as instruction for us. That's what the Psalms are. Not merely spontaneous expressions, but thoughtful instruction. Say, this is the way you also should be thinking. And against all the noise of life, against all the anxieties, and I'm aware that just by saying words like that, you start thinking of those anxieties, you start thinking of those things that you are or could be worried about. David gives us a picture of a very quiet and simple scenario. He says, like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. And there's an enormous difference, of course, between a child that has been weaned and a child that has not been weaned. Right? A child that is still nursing, almost every moment that that child is in its mother's arms, it's only got one thing on its mind. I need food. This is the thing that gives me food. And that's it. There's a fussiness. There's never a peace unless the child is asleep. But David isn't saying that he's asleep. He's saying the solution to life is not to dull yourself. David is awake. He says, I'm like the child who is weaned, who has gained a certain level of maturity to say, I can be with someone without being consumed by what I need from that person. And so you can genuinely be at peace. You can genuinely enjoy being together. That is the picture of peace that David presents us with. And we desperately need it because we live in incessant anxiety. On one level, I'd say this is true to all human beings at all times, but probably even more true for Americans in the 21st century. Because it is hard to be an American in the 21st century, and again, not limited to Americans, but it is hard to be a 21st century person with access to the internet and being inundated by media of all kinds, even if you are not watching the news, even if you are not on a social media platform, most of the people you know are. And what that means is that we are constantly being inundated, not just with information. If it was just information, that would be one thing. But we are constantly being inundated with anxiety. We're constantly being told of things that are going wrong. And on one level, a lot of things are constantly going wrong. So that's fair. But all of us are being fed this fuel, that our hearts are preoccupied with one anxiety after another. Now, some of us are prone to this anyway. If there was no internet, if there's no nightly news, if there are no newspapers, we would still every day be thinking about how everything could go wrong. How a car could jump the curb. How something could be going wrong within my body or my mind, and I just don't know about it. Again, I realize just saying my own anxieties out loud like that actually demonstrates something about anxiety, how it's infectious. All you need is for somebody to raise the possibility of something, and your mind engages with it. What if I have that condition? What if the economic policies in Russia are going to impact my life in the United States? What if the maneuvering of China or our own government is going to invalidate my hard work? It doesn't even have to be likely. But somebody just says, hey, have you heard about what happened? The summit this last week. How did our president perform? How did other people's presidents perform? And there are all kinds of opinions out there. But all you have to do, and I'm sorry, I'm raising all these things. All you have to do is raise it and you instantly go, I like that, I don't like that, that's right, that's wrong, and your heart is preoccupied. In other words, our neediness is one of the most obvious things about us. We are fragile and needy people. And all you have to do is engage with that and boom, you've got anxiety. And it is hard to shake because your neediness doesn't stop. Your fragility doesn't stop. The injustice in our world just doesn't stop. There's a constant noise. And we get used to it to a certain degree. Your heart is always producing this noise, turning over all of these things. And what does David say? David says something I think is really quite provocative. He says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. So I refuse to be preoccupied with things I cannot control and cannot do anything about. Just consider how often in that press of information, in the noise of your own heart, do you think about and stress over people and issues and situations that you will never have any direct interaction with whatsoever? The president does not care what you and I think. Congress does not care what you and I think, right? There's an ideal that they care what the people think, but they don't care what you and I think. In fact, most people in the world don't care what you and I think, and they probably shouldn't. But we care what they think. We're wrapped up in what their actions will do. How often do you object to the actions of other people? Perhaps it's a gross injustice when they do not affect you and you can do nothing about it. Often? Always? I'm betting not never. This is what David is saying. I know the tendency for me to be preoccupied with things I can do nothing about, that I have no right to get involved in, but our culture depends on that kind of preoccupation. It is absolutely dependent on you becoming invested in people and situations and things you can't do anything about. I'll put it as strongly as I can. They depend on you being concerned about things you cannot do anything about. Because if you could do something about it, you wouldn't pay any attention to them anymore. They need for you to be concerned and be completely impotent. It creates an unending cycle. You've already got an unending cycle of anxiety. It amplifies this unending cycle of anxiety. Our culture. And here I want to be clear. I'm not saying there's good culture and bad culture. There's Christian culture and not Christian culture. I'm saying all of it. The baseline structure of our lives wants us to give our time, attention, and treasure to things that will never resolve. That's the desire. Things that will never end, your concern will never end, and so your ability to give your attention and time to those things will never end. We call this engagement. And whether you're watching old media or new media or social media or anti-social media or whatever it is, engagement is the word. And engagement doesn't care about what's true. It doesn't care about what's good. It doesn't care about your own condition. It certainly doesn't care about whether it produces a good result in the end. It taps into what's already there. I want to be clear about this. Mark Zuckerberg didn't create this. CNN didn't create this. ABC, NBC, Walter Cronkite didn't create this. The invention of the daily press that Soren Kierkegaard lamented as the end of all civilization, and I'm not sure he was wrong about that, didn't invent this. It's already there. You were born as a fussy child into the world saying, help me, help me. If I don't eat now, I'm going to die. It's already there. It just gets leveraged, and it's contagious. I've just mentioned a couple scenarios this morning. You're probably already worried about it. I am too. It doesn't take much. Somebody just says, hey, did you hear what happened? When your friend comes up to you and says, do you hear what so-and-so did? What does your heart do? It does what mine does. It says, dang it. Something's gone wrong again. I've got to yell at people about this. You should be worried. Well, I am worried. Why are we so susceptible to this? Why is it that anxiety is the incessant noise in our hearts? I don't know if any of you have tinnitus. That's when you just have a noise going in your ear all the time. And even when you're not conscious of it, it's still happening. And our hearts have that condition. Why? David says, intentionally, I will not occupy myself with things that are too great for me. But he also says, so it's not just the issue of preoccupation, that's the context, that's the current situation. He says there's something more foundational. He says, my heart is prideful, it is arrogant, it is given to those kinds of preoccupations. Pride. David says, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. And we know when he says this, that it's aspirational. He's not saying, I'm one of the good people who doesn't do the bad things. My heart is not tempted. He is speaking aspirationally with discipline, saying, this is not true of me. I am striving to make it true. You read about David's life, you'll know this is not true of him. Not natively. This is a discipline he's taking on. He's, in other words, he's not declaring to you that his heart is not lifted up. He's not even necessarily declaring to God that his heart is not lifted up. He's saying to his heart, my heart is not lifted up. He's speaking to himself for our benefit. David says, the source of this preoccupation I'm given to is my own pride. That I believe that I, or somebody very like me, should be in charge, should wield power, that my opinion matters, and other people should hear it, that I should weigh in. Sadly, nobody else agrees with me. But just notice that dynamic. Nobody else does agree with you. So there's no resolution to this problem. that you think you know what should happen, and it just doesn't happen. It's your whole life. It is going to be your entire life. It will never change. Nobody listened to me in the last election. Nobody listened to me in the election before that. Nobody even asked for my opinion on these things. And the wrong people keep getting elected. I'll be very clear about this. I'm very cynical. Every single one of them. It is easy to be outraged. And what I'm saying, David is pointing us to the fact that that's not primarily on those people, but it is on you and on your heart. We are prideful people. And so our hearts are always attempting to do what is impossible, to be in God's place, judging all things, to exercise power over all things, and it never works. You should be anxious when you are attempting to do the impossible. By definition, you should be anxious, and our hearts are always attempting to do the impossible. But I want to clarify one thing about this. It would be easy to conclude, and I do not doubt that when this text has been preached, it has been preached in this way in many times. In other words, to say, you're a little person who should be concerned with little people problems. The important people should be concerned with important things. Your problem is you don't know your place. That's not true. That is not what David is saying. And you say, well, that's just because you're an American and you have this myth of democracy and equality. No, because the person who said this was David, literally the most important person on the planet at the time when he said this. So when he says, my heart is not lifted up, I am not occupied with things that are too great for me, he is saying that as the person who was anointed by God to rule. And he is saying, there are things too important for me. He is the one who is saying, my heart goes where it should not, and that just produces noise. So the issue is not that you don't know your place. You might not know your place. That's a different problem. We're always getting out of our place and our responsibilities. But David is talking about something much more fundamental. He was anointed by God to rule. And he is the one who says, there are things too great for me. My heart goes after those things and then just worries on them. But aspirationally, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not lifted up to those things. Indeed, the most important person who ever lived or will live, Jesus Christ, who is anointed not just to rule on the earth, but to rule all of the cosmos. A right that was not only given to him, but inherent to him, because he was also God Almighty. He taught the very same thing. If you go to Matthew 6, he says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. And right there you stop and say, how is that going to happen? What you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Say, Jesus, don't you know the threat of inflation? Don't you know what trade wars are doing? Don't you understand how my people are being left in the lurch? It says, is not life more than food? Is not your body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. He's saying, they're not concerned. They're not preoccupied. And look how fragile they are. Look how weak they are. And how does God respond to that? Jesus says, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? And then he gets practical. So that's the principle. You are in God's hands. At every moment, there's no better place to be. You could be at peace in that way. But then he gets practical and says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Don't you understand? Even if you were right, what you're doing doesn't help. The noise of your heart just gnaws at you. It potentially spills over to other people as well. And so he says, if this is true, if God will take care of the birds, if God will clothe the lily of the field, how much more will he not clothe you, you of little faith? So don't be anxious. The Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's the principle. You are in God's hands. And so if you seek Him, you can be confident that you're not just physically in His hands, emotionally. He cares for you. And so once again, Jesus gets practical. He says, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. This is Jesus, most important person who's ever lived, telling us what's wrong with anxiety. And it's your pride. You do not need to be preoccupied with these things. Which leaves the question, that's a good theory. How do we then do what he says? How do we follow the same aspirational path that David is following? What David says, he models this for us, and then he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. The peace that David is describing is not merely a matter of self-effort, self-talk, and self-therapy. We know that both because he tells us exactly what the source of the peace is, hope in the Lord. We also know it by our own experience. In other words, there is a little complexity to being in God's hands because sometimes God has chosen for you to suffer. At times God has chosen to withhold things from you. And we say, He must not care. And against that, God in His Word says, I do care. In fact, this is how I care for you. In the face of that, I mean, consider the context of David's own life. We don't know exactly when this psalm was written. We don't know what was going on. David seems to intentionally leave that all out of it. He says, this has been my experience. This is my discipline. Anywhere and everywhere. Anytime you stop and say, so what's life like lived before the Lord? He says, this is what it looks like. Just consider David himself. Again, he was anointed by God, chosen by Him to rule. I sum that up by saying he was the most important person on the planet at the time. And he suffered intensely. He suffered incredibly. In other words, David is not saying this, just saying, here's a practice I've found that makes every day better. There are a lot of practices like that. Some of them have a sting in the tail. Ice cream could make every single day better until it doesn't, because there are consequences. No, what David experienced, consider the circumstances of his life. He grew up a poor farmer. He was chosen to be the king. He was hunted by the king who reigned at that time. He couldn't even live within his own land. He went to work with God's enemies, the Philistines. He pretended to be crazy. I mean, how anxious is that? And in all of that, he said, God has said that I will rule, but I'm not ruling right now. God has said that I'm a man after his own heart, and yet I'm suffering intensely. I'm not getting what God promised me, not yet. That's the context in which he says, my heart is not lifted up. I do not occupy myself with things too great for me, like God said this would happen, but it hasn't happened yet. Something you and I can think about every single day. God has promised that I would experience peace. I'm not experiencing peace yet. David said God had promised that I would rule, and yet I am being persecuted. Just ask yourself, consider these kinds of questions. When you are preoccupied with politics, with the economy, injustice, culture, or even things like missions, church planting, gospel ministry, where does your heart go with those concerns? This is the issue. Anxiety is a noise in the heart, and actually living towards God and praying seems strange. But what David is doing is intentionally saying, my heart is not lifted up. I will hope in the Lord. This is where peace becomes possible. In other words, somebody mentioned something horrible that happened. Several this morning, I'm sure. Where does your heart go? Probably where mine goes. Tell me more of that. I want to hear more. I want to know more of what's going on. I want to amplify the anxiety and the noise within me. And instead, what David says is hope in the Lord. Whatever that concern is, live as if you lived in a world in which you were in God's hands, in which He was in charge and He cared for you and those situations more than you do. Where you may never impact those things, and yet God absolutely will. Every single one of those concerns He will answer. This is what He's promised us. And so what do? You can't just say, I'm not going to worry about anything. You have to go to the Lord with it. Not only this, Jesus Himself didn't just teach this, He lived this, and He lived this for us. Jesus Himself lived as a human being who lived with all kinds of concerns, who on one level you could say had a right to be concerned about everything, and yet He also quieted His heart. And I want to recommend a practice to you that will be applicable every time you read the Bible, and every time we sit down and read a psalm together, and that is this. You always want to read from the author's perspective. And so we read a psalm, you want to read from David's perspective, occasionally Moses, or an anonymous Israelite that we will never know in this life. You want to read it from their perspective. You also want to read it from your own perspective. It was given to you for that reason. We've looked at David's context in his life. And we're considering what this looks like in our context. But there's one more context that is crucial. And that is this, Jesus Himself. We not only hold ultimately to be the author of all of these things, operating through people like David, but also the receiver of these things. In His life, innumerable times, He prayed this same psalm. And He meant it. Consider this. The Son of God prayed and said, my heart is not lifted up. I am not occupied with things that are too great for me. You say, Jesus, what's too great for you? He says, I'm a human being and Almighty God. And He lived like a human being for our sake. He said these words. You might say, Jesus, what did you have to worry about? Much like David, he was intended to rule. He was hunted by his own people from the cradle on. And yet, Jesus said, I will live like these people. I will have to do what they have to do. Read the Gospels and you will see that Jesus is constantly going out to be with his Father by himself. Why? Because he needed to. Not only this, so when Jesus says, do not be anxious, he is also, just like us, learning not to be anxious. And you say, why? Couldn't he at a moment snap his fingers? Jesus himself said that. I can call angels right now, settle the whole thing. But Jesus intentionally lived in an anxious world, intentionally took on anxious situations, and submitted himself to his Father's care. In this way, he became not only a model for us, he is that. If Jesus needed to pray, my goodness, don't we need to pray? If Jesus had to recite the Psalms and quiet his heart, do we not also need to do those things? But in this way, he voluntarily took on anxieties he never had to have. He dealt with impossible situations he did not have to deal with. But he did this because the reality is, in the end, what David recommends in and of itself is impossible for us, to just quiet and humble your heart, unless we do also what David says at the end, to hope in the Lord. And ultimately, what does that look like? It looks like a man living in a world of anxiety, and submitting to it because he's in his Father's hands. It looks like a man who takes on the burdens of other people. Jesus Christ suffering. You and I, our hearts, in the noise of our hearts, we often say, I don't deserve this. It amplifies our anxiety. I shouldn't be experiencing this. That was actually true for Jesus. That's not true for us. It was true for him. And yet, he lived with anxiety and he brought it to his father. He lived in peace in impossible situations. And he did this to the point of death, where ultimately he was consumed by the evil of the world he lived in. And he did that not just to give you an example, but to actually be your hope. Because in Jesus we see anxiety is ultimately the lie. Death is ultimately the lie. And the truth is that we are in the Father's hands. And that even if everything you fear should come to pass, and someday it will, it does no good to pretend that life does not end for us in the loss of every single thing that we've ever hoped for and enjoyed. It absolutely will end as darkly as it possibly can. And yet, even then, you're in the Father's hands. Even then. You say, that sounds nice. It sounds insane and impossible. This is the insane hope of the Christian faith, that Jesus himself died, deserving it less, meaning not at all. When we lose everything, we'll deserve every bit of it. But he didn't. But he was in his Father's hands, and he came to life again. The impossible actually happened. And what did he do when that happened? He didn't rub his hands and say, finally. Finally, I'm in charge, and I'm going to put an end to all of your bickering and your anxious worries. No, what he said was, peace. I will give you peace. Your life will not end when your body stops. I will give you new bodies, a new hope, a new future. So that it can be true that you can look, you can face all of your anxieties and fears and say, these things will all happen. Maybe not the way that you're afraid they'll happen, but they will all happen. And yet God will do the thing that I cannot. My heart says, I want to change it. God says, I will change it. I will change everything until the day in which I will wipe every tear from every eye. And I will tell you, that is the one promise in the scriptures that I struggle with more than any other. And the noise of my heart to say that this could all change to such a degree that I would never be afraid, that I would never sorrow, that I would never be anxious again. God says, that's exactly what I'm doing. So David ends this short meditation simply saying, O Israel, hope in the Lord now and forevermore. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our lives are short. And even in the privileged situations in which we find ourselves now, in a land of plenty, they're still full of sorrow and anxiety and suffering. And so we turn to you, the God who took on our anxieties, the God who did not despise us in our fear and worry, who didn't merely shake his finger at us and say, I told you so, but the God who came to be with us, to experience all of those things and triumph over them. We long for the day in which the world as we see it becomes the world as you intend it to be. We rejoice in the life of Jesus Christ, which endured all anxieties and suffering, and even death. We rejoice in his life which cannot be taken, for he reigns forever to give peace. In his name we pray, amen.